Hallelujah. I trust again this morning that in all sincerity you sang those songs with your soul crying out from the inside out, that you know that we have our Heavenly Father who is above all, in you all, and with you all. And it is through Him that we worship, it is through Him that we praise, it is through Him alone that we are able to come through our Lord Jesus Christ into the presence of the Father. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be sharing this morning a little bit on the primary verse in Ephesians 4 is verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want you to remember that verse. I want you to remember that phrase as we go throughout this message here this morning. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And back when I was a teenager, it was pretty common for the local fire companies, the volunteer fire companies, they had a tug of war here at New Holland. And some of you remember those days where the fire companies, one side and one on the other side, would take a rope and they would pull against each other. And that was always an exciting time because I had two brothers that were with fire company. I wasn't, but I would go and we'd sit there and root for them. And of course, we wanted their team to win. And so I remember one night we went to the rope pool, the tug of war, and they lined up one on one side, one on the other side. They pick up the rope and they get the rope lined up with a mark on the pavement, and then they start pulling. And this went on for a minute's long when you're leaning into a rope trying to pull another team across the line. About a minute into it, this rope hadn't moved. It was still in the middle, and neither team was going anywhere. And I will always remember this picture. The captain of the team went along with the team that my brothers were on, and he went along to each one, and he said something to them, and then he went to the front, and he went like this. And as he did that, every one of them squatted down on their hunches with their feet in front of them, and they just held the rope there for a minute, and then he went along, and he talked to them again, and then he went back to the front, and he made a motion for them to stand up. And as they stood up, the motion of standing up together just pulled the other team right across the line. When we work together, there is no telling what we can do for the kingdom of God. Amen? If we will hunker down together and pull together, there is no telling what we can do for the kingdom of God. The verse says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I believe this morning that the message that God has for us is for us as a body is to look at this particular verse, endeavoring to keep, that is what's already there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How does the unity of Spirit come? It comes when we are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. Then we are unified through one Spirit. So we are encouraged. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we'll look at some of the things that Paul calls out for us to do. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask you to stand for a reading of a couple of verses. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, but I don't want you to follow along. This is a prayer that Paul prayed. And I want to read this as a prayer over our congregation. So close your eyes and listen as I read this prayer this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Reading on in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Why is that important? Why is it important that the church is able to portray that their unity of spirit in the bond of peace? Why? Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know, I've read that verse quite often, and it never really connected with the fact that the church is making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. It is through the unity of the church, it is through the unity of the body, it is through the oneness of the body that we make known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God through the church. And he goes on in verse 4, he says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Verse 4, going back to verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit. There's one body and there's one spirit. But note, he goes on, and he says, he points out the triune God in this here. He says there's one spirit. Then in verse 5, he says there's one Lord. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he says one God and Father of all. So there you have the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these are some things that go along with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this message this morning is I'm going to be starting working on a little bit on the whole gifts to the church and the whole, as we go on into scripture here, it says how that the gifts are given by the Spirit. And in verse 11, he names some of the gifts that are given by the Spirit. He doesn't name them all, but there are some that are listed here in verse 11. And what is the purpose of all this? And what I find interesting is that Paul sets the stage by calling us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So why do we do that? Why are we to walk worthy of the calling which we were called? Why are we to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? Why is it that there were gifts and stuff given to the church? In verse 12, or 15, 14 rather, he says this, and I think this is where it sums it up. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When we are not together, when we are not in unity together, then it is a prime place and a prime opportunity for the enemy to come in and to cause all kinds of chaos. See, when the team is not working together, that's when there becomes chaos. And I just thought again of you've heard you talk about the mules that I worked with when I was a teenager with a neighbor. There was a team of four mules. There was Jenny, Jack, Jewel, and Jim. Not important that you remember those names, but Jenny, Jack, Jewel, and Jim. And when we would hook up to a wagon loaded with wheat or hay or whatever it was, and mules are known for their ability to be more steady than what a horse is. So if you ever start farming with horses or mules, lean towards mules. They're a little more steady in how they pull into a load. But I'll never forget how when you gave them the giddy up to go, if the mules all leaned into the harness together, they could move an incredible amount of weight. They could move that wagon forward or pull the plow through the dirt. But if you gave them the giddy up to go and one of them kind of jumped ahead of the other ones or fell back behind the others, they'd get to doing this seesaw thing where they go back and forth and they couldn't move the load. So you would stop them and you would start them again. And if they'd lean into the harness steadily together, they were able to move the load. My friends, this morning, if the church is going to move the load, if the church is going to be propelled forward by the power of the Holy Spirit, then there needs to be unity of the Spirit for it to do that. Amen? There needs to be unity of the Spirit for it to do that. And so Paul was, for whatever reason, it was important to Paul that that there was an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, the unity of the Spirit was important. We'll see if you look back through Scripture in the book of John. In John 17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed that there would be unity, that we would be one with each other. And so it was important to Jesus, and we look through back here in the beginning of Ephesians, as you look at Paul's interaction here, again, it was important. Unity was important. And I ask you this question this morning, and this is the question that I want you to wrestle with today as an individual person. Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Are you doing your part in keeping the unity of the Spirit? While I understand that, I believe that this scripture is specifically speaking to that unity of spirit that comes when we're born again and part of the body of Christ, that bigger body. You cannot deny that in Scripture there is a local church, because in Paul, in Acts and in Timothy, they went about and they established churches, Paul did, and then he came back and he appointed elders over the churches. So if there is only one church, which there is only one church in Jesus Christ, but there are local churches. They appointed elders over churches. So it wasn't that they were appointing elders over the church of Jesus Christ and the church of Buddha or the church, there is no other way. There is one church, but there's a local church. But in that one body of Christ, are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? All of those of you that are married recognize that when you get married, you bring two different cultures together, and the one family did things one way, the other family did things another way, and you bring the two together, and it doesn't take long till you realize some conflict. Are you with me? I can see all you married people smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's conflict because you do things different. There's different ways to do it. So there needs to be a working together to come to a unity of spirit, if you will. It doesn't take long to realize that there's different personalities. And so you add to that children into that mix yet. So you have more personalities. Or you take a church or a school or whatever it is, and you have 200 or one or 200 people coming together. And again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there is a high potential of conflict, okay? So they're going back to verse 3, Paul says, endeavoring. What is endeavoring? It's an action word. It is something we need to do. It is not something that just comes normal. It's not something that just comes naturally. It's an action word. We need to endeavor to keep the peace. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And he says, what is the problem? What is it that is a hindrance to walking? In verse 1 it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What does it look like to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called? What does that look like? Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, this is how you do it. He says, with all lowliness. With all lowliness. And that might be a word that you're not familiar with, not a word that you use every day, but in the simple interpretation of it is that you are not a proud person. You know, we all have those things where we have figured out how to do something and we think we have figured it out right. And we think everyone else should be able to do it the same way that I do it. If my brother or sister doesn't do it that way, they're not doing it right. And I'm talking about things that are not moral issues. You know, I won't go on the Chevy and Ford thing again, but you know where it's at. But there's pride that can come into the body that will destroy the unity of spirit. When there's pride, there's a destruction of the unity of spirit. If we are going to maintain the unity of the spirit, then we need to be aware of the areas in our lives that we are proud. And I say it has to be done my way. That's a proud spirit. And what it does is squashes the unity of spirit. So endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit, we need to recognize when there is pride in our hearts. Because it doesn't honor and glorify God. I've often heard this statement, and I often question this, that if you think you're humble, you're not. You're supposed to recognize if you're proud or not, right? So isn't that a bit of a false statement? Even Paul said, he told the Ephesian elders that he had served the Lord in Ephesus with all humility. So was Paul proud in saying that he had served in all humility? No. I don't think we need to go walking around beating ourselves up and putting ourselves down to present somehow that we think we're humble. Quoted from, forgot to write down the name, sorry. First, humility means being Christ-sufficient, not self-sufficient. The proud person trusts in himself. He thinks that he can do it. You often hear, you've got to believe in yourself. Have you all heard that statement? You've got to believe in yourself. No. The humble Christian trusts in Jesus. He knows that if he believes in himself, he will fail big time. So the humble Christian trusts in Jesus, not in himself. He trusts in God's word, not in his word, not in my own word. I trust in the word of God as being that source. Second, we look at that scripture there in verse 2. It says, and gentleness. I believe that is one of the areas that it calls for all of us to take a look at is, am I being a gentle person as we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? Am I being a gentle person? It has the idea of strength under control. And I remember my dad telling the story of a horse that they had when he was young, when he was a little boy, 5, 6 years old. This horse was the pet around the home place there. It was a big horse. It was an old horse. But the horse was very gentle with the children. And Dad talks about the times where they had trained this horse in a way that when they wanted to get up on his back, they were too short to do that. So the horse would put his head down, they would sit on the back of his head, and he'd put his head up and they'd slide down his neck onto his back. And he'd do that for several of them, and a couple of them would get on and they'd ride out to the field. Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is power under control. Guys, when you're tempted to talk harshly to your wife, when you're tempted to speak things or say things or do things that are not appropriate in a husband and wife relationship, if you're tempted to do that, you need to take a look at bringing under control and exercising gentleness, because you're a powerful person. Your harsh words will destroy. Your harsh actions will destroy. I beg of you to look at gentleness, and we bring it into the body of Christ. We bring it to the church and exercise gentleness. While there is strength, and you can throw your weight around, And yes, you can make waves. And yes, you can destroy people. Because you have the power to do that as a male figure. But true gentleness is when you will come alongside of the one that's alongside of your wife, your children, whatever it is, and you'll put a hand on their shoulder and say, I'm here for you. I understand that you're struggling. And I'm going to walk with you. When you could just as quickly, harshly destroy them. I want the same thing for the church. I want the same thing for the church. See, unity of spirit will not happen if there isn't gentleness towards each other. Are you with me this morning? If there is gentleness, then there is unity of spirit. It helps the unity of the spirit. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing with gentleness? The other one he says there is the unit in verse 2, he says, lowly, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering or patience. Long-suffering or patience, however you want to state it. Long-suffering or patience. Do I have the patience with that person whom I think should be further along in who they are? Do I have the patience for them? As long as they are not violating the word of God or doing things that need a little harsher interaction. Do I have patience with them? Do I have patience with, and again, this goes back to parents and your children at home, starting there with patience towards your children. It is there that you practice it. It is there that you develop this here attitude or this here character of patience. It gives us every opportunity. Come on, I was a parent. I know how irritating they are. They're here. They all know me. Okay. But they were not bad. They were good kids. They were, okay, I'm done. But anyway, but you know what I mean? There's things that rise up within you that you realize that you have to check. Okay? Can that be done in the body of Christ? Can that be done in the church? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And I wish that I have that ability to do that. It goes on, says long suffering, then he says bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And I think that's more of an action word again, where we're getting alongside of someone. We're bearing with them, recognizing that there are areas that need to grow in a person's life. What am I going to do? I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to walk alongside of them. And how is this done? It sums this up. It says, bearing with one another in love. So it's not just bearing with one another. It's doing it in love. I truly care that you're going through a difficult time and I'm going to walk with you through it. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. That is the call that Christ is bringing to the church this morning. That we need to love, not just tolerate it. Also going along with loving someone is that if we see someone doing something that will harm them, the loving thing to do is to put an arm around them, help them to understand that the actions that they're taking part in are going to be harmful to either them or the people around them. It is the most loving thing you can do, is put your arm around them. I think it is probably one of the most difficult things in this whole idea of unity of spirit and oneness of body and how we, and we'll go on into the rest of these verses here quickly, how that we see the body being one. There's not a lot of different ways. You may have been told that there are other ways to get to God the Father, but there is no other way than through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when accepting the blood and the shed blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, he took your place. He took your place on the cross. He died for you so that you don't have to die. And he shed his blood for you. And he went to the grave and he was resurrected again the third day. And there is no other way to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, when we accept that, when we acknowledge that, and we become part of that, then the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. And he makes us a new creature. He takes out the old and he puts in new. And it is through that then you are able to live a life of righteousness and holiness. It's through the power of the blood of Jesus. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can become all that God wants us to be. So if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and made him Lord of your life, I encourage you, there is no day like today to do that. And we'll go on and we'll look at these verses and we'll list the number of things there as it relates to unity and keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And one of the things that I think is it's so important that we recognize the oneness. There's one body, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one God, there's one baptism, there's one faith. And it's important we recognize that because we are living in a day where there is other religions, there is other faiths being presented that are not according to the Scripture. And we cannot be one with them, okay? There is the unity of the Spirit comes by the Spirit of God. And when someone is not embracing the Spirit of God, then we cannot be one with them. It's not possible. In the 1990s, the evangelical leaders Chuck Colson, Bill Bright, and J.I. Packer, and others signed the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document. It called on Protestants to come together with the Catholic Church in many areas where we agree, setting aside our differences over matters like justification by faith alone. Don't miss that. For many years before that, the Billy Graham Crusade have worked in cooperation with the Catholic Church. Okay, so I'm not here to point out the Catholic Church or any other church, but if someone is not embracing the triune God, salvation by Jesus Christ alone, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit through giving up of self and dying to self, then we cannot be one with them, okay? So when we are called to get involved with and be a part of some of these activities that happen with people who are not embracing the very fundamental values of Christianity, then we should stop and question, is this something that I should be involved in? Is it something that I should be involved in? C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "Fellowship with known and vital error is participation in sin." Let me read that again. Fellowship with known and vital error is participation in sin. You can make of that what you want to. I'm quoting C.H. Spurgeon. Moving on, looking at verse 4, it says, there is one body. There is one body. There is one body, and that body is made up of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is one body. And he goes on, he says, there is one Spirit. There is one Spirit. And that is the Spirit of God that comes and dwells in us when we have accepted Jesus Christ, and that's what makes the one body. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So what is the hope of your calling this morning? The hope of our calling is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not like, oh, I hope it don't rain tomorrow. No, this is the hope that we have. Hallelujah. This is the hope that we have. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through his Spirit, it's the hope of our calling that we have in him. And he goes on in verse... In verse 5, he says there is one Lord. There is one Lord. And what is encompassed in this one Lord? It is one faith. There is only one faith, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one faith. One Lord, one faith, and there is one baptism. There is one baptism. And here again, baptism is one of those things that could get into arguments and discussions about when is someone old enough or when is it, you know, what's right or what's wrong. Is it meaning the baptism of the Spirit? Some would say that here in this scripture, it's meaning the baptism of the Spirit. I think I lean more towards the fact that it's speaking of water baptism that happens when we get saved and we want to express to the spiritual world that we are children of God, we are obedient by baptism, and we baptize, here at New Covenant, we baptize those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and have confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Those are the ones that we baptize. We do not baptize babies or people who have not confessed, but those that have confessed. When I say babies, that's before the Bible says repent and be baptized. So that's the understanding of there's one baptism. Looking at verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So one God and Father of all, who is above all. Okay, so God is the Father who is over all of us. So is it not true to say that if God is our Father, then you and I are brothers and sisters? If God is our Father, you and I are brothers and sisters. Are we going to act like family? Yeah, family has difficult times. There's no question about it. But you know what? Your family is the ones that are going to stick with you when nobody else does. Your family is the one that's going to back you up when nobody else does. They might do some very hateful things to you, but guess what? They're the ones that are going to back you up. They're the ones that are going to stand behind you. You mess with my family, you mess with me. You see, okay? It's family. We're family. We're one through the Spirit of Christ. He goes on and he says, He is the Father of all, who is above all, who is through all. So if He is through all of you, then I have to understand that God is moving through you. And when He is moving you, He is leading you, He is guiding you. You may not be doing what I think, but when God is leading you, where you work, where you live, what kind of missions you're involved with, what kind of outreach you're doing, that's immaterial to me as long as God is moving you, as long as God is leading you. He is through all and He is in you all. So I believe that here in this here scripture in Ephesians, as we take a look at this, how Paul set the stage for the gifts and then also for what the reason for the gifts is for the ministry and for the edifying of the body. And so first of all, there has to be a body. There has to be a body. So I challenge you this morning, I call you again this morning to be vigilant, to take your part in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? J.C. Riley, the godly 19th century Anglican bishop, wrote this, unity and peace are very delightful. Unity and peace are very delightful, but they are bought too dear if they are bought at the expense of truth. Controversy, in fact, is one of the conditions under which truth in every age has to be defended and maintained, and it is nonsense to ignore it. Where there is truth, where we defend truth, when we defend truth, there will be controversy. And so looking at the oneness, looking at the body of Christ and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, I challenge us this morning that when there are things that are not right, I call you as a church to stand up against those things that are not right and to be able to demonstrate to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God through the fellowship of the body of Christ. And I'm saying that where I feel like we err sometimes is that in our culture today, we are being presented with a lot of things that are not right. Okay? And I know you heard me say this before, but it is a passion of my heart that I want to protect as best I can the values of the Word of God to the way we understand it, to the best of our ability. It's not our business to be looking at what's being done over here or over there, but the unity of spirit that is kept here by us being vigilant, by following through with these things that Paul has asked us to do. To apply Paul's words, we must be diligent to preserve the true unity that already exists among all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be ready and willing to protect, to preserve. At the same time, however, we must be careful not to water down, compromise, or set aside these fundamental elements that form the basis for true Christian unity. We must be careful not to water down, compromise, or set aside these fundamental elements of true Christianity. We are not one with those who deny or pervert the gospel. We are not one with them. And it just causes all kinds of great confusion when we attempt to assume ourselves to be one with those who are not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. For someone who says that they have been saved or they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but has not made him Lord, is not being true to the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be true to all that God has set before us. And in order to do that, there takes a working together, there takes an endeavoring to keep the unity of peace, or the unity of the Spirit, in a bond of peace. And then we will be a demonstration, then we will be a light, then we will shine out in a dark world, and the church will make a difference. The church will make a difference for the glory of God. Not me, not you, but the church together, working together, and we're going to see that as we go on through this scripture, working together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to call you Father. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that our fellowship with you would be to your honor and glory, and that you would receive the honor and glory, and that the church would become a shining, living testimony to principalities and powers of your manifold wisdom. Lord, I pray this morning that in all the spiritual world around us, that there would be no doubt that New Covenant is connected with you. I pray for that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide our hearts, guide our minds, and our lips, that we would be true to you and we would honor and glorify you. Father, if there are those here this morning who do not know you, I pray that they would have the boldness to step forward today and to make a commitment to you and to recognize that in light of looking at eternity, if we were to die tonight, Lord, if we have not accepted you, there's only one outcome, and that is an eternal hell. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each of our hearts and our minds would be drawn to whatever it is. If there are things that have separated us from you, I pray that you would draw us back to you and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the chorister to come and lead us in song. And again this morning as we sing, and I would suggest that we stand as we sing the last song, so you can stand a while. The altar is open. If this morning the Spirit has been speaking to you, if there's something that you want to do business with God, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. The altar is open for you here this morning, so let the Spirit of God lead you.